At 12:41 in the morning, three Saturdays ago, Malaysia Airlines Flight 370 took off from Kuala Lumpur headed to Beijing, China. That plane should have landed 5.5 hours after takeoff. But so far as anyone knows, it still hasn't landed. In fact, the fate of Flight 370 and the 239 people on board that plane has turned into one of the biggest unanswered questions of our time. Nobody knows where that plane is. The resulting search has covered and is continuing to cover an area of more than 7 million square miles, and not a trace that can be identified has been found. Who knows what happened to those poor people? Well, the answer is God knows. God knows everything about every one of us today, tomorrow, and every day of our lives. He knows where we go and He knows what we do. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14 says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." That passage that Brother Northern just read to us from Psalm 139, I know you recognize the fact that it lends its words to that song that we just sung a few minutes ago. And I want to call your attention to the four verbs or action words that begin each of the four lines of that passage. First of all, David says, "Search me, O God." The word "search" there is a word which means to dig and to penetrate. It's a term that is used in, of all things, the mining business, where they dig down into the earth in search of elements and certain minerals. "Try me and know my thoughts." The word "try" there is a word that many times is translated in our modern English as "investigate." It's not just a casual look. It's not just a, but it's a deep searching investigation to see everything that is there and see if there is any wicked way in me. The word "see" there is a word which means to consider and to reach a conclusion based on what has been considered. And then the last phrase, "and lead me in the way everlasting." The word "lead" there is a word which does not mean as we would lead an animal by snapping a lead rope onto its halter or around its neck and then pulling and dragging it along if it were uncooperative. The word "lead" there is a word which more properly really describes the matter of guiding, and even to the extent of how a horseman rides and guides the horse with the reins. He directs the way that it goes. He doesn't drag it along in the path that he wants, but he directs it. David said that's how God leads us. He doesn't drag us along kicking and screaming. He doesn't force us to go where we don't want to, but He guides us in the way everlasting. Now the bulk of Psalm 139, our lesson text for this morning, deals with that subject matter. And Psalm 139 is often noted as the definitive work in the Bible on the subject of God's omnipresence and His omniscience. The fact that God is everywhere and that God knows everything. But before we look at several verses from that chapter, I want us to turn our attention to the New Testament for just a minute, to the book of Hebrews, as we look at our first point, which I've called Before His Eyes. In that passage, Hebrews 4, verse 13, just following the verse that you're familiar with that describes God's Word, it goes on to say, "And there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." There is no place so secret but that God does not see whoever is there and whatever is done. There have been many who through the ages have sought to hide from God or to flee from His presence or to escape from God's will. And Jonah of the Old Testament comes to mind as one of those many unsuccessful in that effort. Running from God is worthless. In America today, we put a high priority on our privacy. We have constructed laws in our land that forbid certain things from being done because they are what we have decided is a violation of our privacy. One of the ways this has come to light just recently is that we no longer are able to get the addresses for the people who are in the hospitals in order to send them cards. If they're not someone that we already know that we can contact and get their permission, the hospital won't give us their addresses anymore because that is a violation of the so-called Privacy Act. And I've nothing against the Privacy Act, but my point is that we've become more and more and more concerned with our privacy, and yet sometimes I'm afraid we take it too far because we think that God doesn't have the right to look into our privacy. Rest assured, with God, there is no Privacy Act. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that there is coming a day when God will bring the secrets of man into judgment. Our thought here is very important, though not a necessarily pleasant thought, especially for those who have the idea that they can keep anything secret from God. Because you see, every lie is seen through, regardless of whether our friends figure out the truth or not. God knows. Every pilfered penny is counted, whether anyone around us notices or not. Every deception is recognized by the all-seeing eyes of God. We all are ever before His eyes. In the second place, I invite you to ponder with me the question, quite simply, where is your God? In fact, our culture today has many gods. Many folks serve the god of money. Some people are enslaved to the god of time. There are those who bow before the throne and the god of prestige and power, and nothing else is as appealing to them as that. And then there are many people today who just simply don't have any room in their lives at all for God. In an interview a few years ago, Bill Gates of Microsoft, among the richest men in the United States, perhaps in the world, was asked in that interview if he went to church on Sunday, and He replied, no, he did not, because he considered going to church on Sunday to be, well, not to be efficient time management. Now, you and I would likely tremble at the thought of even making such a statement like that. But Mr. Gates' thinking, I'm afraid, is typical of so many people around us today. They just simply don't have time for God. And believing that they are too busy or too much otherwise occupied, they think that they have shielded themselves from God. In other words, there's the prevalent idea that if I don't have time for you, God, you don't know anything about what I'm doing. And I'm afraid that isn't true. But a lot of folks simply believe that God is just not relevant to them. He has no place in their daily routine. It's as though they think that they do not exist so far as God is concerned. But one cannot just simply will himself out of the reality of God's oversight in his life any more than he could simply will himself to have never been born. Every living person is noted and noticed by God and has his full attention. But for many, as I say, that fact has little or no significance. But the day is coming, as Paul described in Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in that central portion of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, actually, I hope you have your Bible open there on your lap, and you'll be able to follow along with me as we notice some of these things. David lists or gives a list of four places or four realms that a man might think that he could flee in order to get away from God's presence. But even as he tells this story, he admits that if he were to go to any of those places, by the time he arrived there, God would be there to meet him. He says, first of all, if I ascend up into heaven, behold, you're there. In the next place, he says, if I were to go down and make my bed in Sheol, which is the realm of the dead, in the grave, if I were to make my bed there in the realm of the grave, even there, you're there. He said, if I were to take the wings of dawn, and if I were to dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And then he says, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, he says, even the darkness is not dark to you, God. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Verse 12. The fact is, God is not limited to time, space, location, like we are. Those things really don't mean very much to God. When Solomon completed the task of building the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he said, behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. You, how much less this house that I have built. In other words, Solomon knew that God would be dwelling in that temple, but he acknowledged that that was not the sole and singular location where God could be found. He is in every place. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, actually God is the one doing the speaking, and Jeremiah records the words. God says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Physical restrictions and obstacles don't place any limitations on God. Distance, walls, buildings, hills, valleys, light, darkness, none of that means anything so far as limiting God is concerned. He has the power to permeate the entirety of this physical universe and to see all that is going on in the physical realm where we are, while at the same time remaining in the spirit realm that we call heaven. For this reason, we speak of God as being both in heaven and also being with us and all around us. There is no time that we are not before His eyes. Now quickly, our final point. Again, borrowing the title, God Knows. As we conclude this study, I want you to take a careful look with me at the first six verses of this chapter. First of all, David says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up." You know what that means? In Bible terminology, when I sit down and when I rise up, or when I lie down and when I rise up, that's just simply the Bible's way of saying all the time. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God told Moses and the Israelites of their responsibility to teach their children God's will, and He says, when you lie down and when you rise up, when you sit in your home, when you go forth in the way. In other words, all the time. And that's what David is saying here. Lord, You've searched me and You've known me when I sit down and when I rise up. There isn't a time that You don't know all about me. And then in the next verse He says, or in the next phrase of verse 2, He says, "You understand my thought from afar." In other words, a long time before that thought gets into my head, God already knows what I'm going to be thinking. Such is the knowledge of God. He says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down." Whenever I take a journey or go on a trip, and when I stay over somewhere, it's not as though You miss me from being at home, because He says, "You know the exact way that I traveled and You know where I stopped." You scrutinized. I like that word in the New American Standard Version. Scrutinized my path. There have been some times in my life when I didn't give proper consideration to the fact that God has scrutinized my path. But I also like to see that in a very positive way. When I pray that the Lord would be with me on a journey, I know that God will scrutinize my path. And He'll know where I'm going and when I get there. And I believe He'll help me within the bounds of His will on that journey and in my stay. He says, "You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Intimately acquainted. No comment necessary on that, is there? God is intimately acquainted with all my ways. And then in verse 4, he says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Have you noticed all of these ways that David uses, all of these methods of getting the point across that God knows us even better than we know ourselves? And then when we get to verse 5, he says, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I believe that's a reference to God's providence. The fact that God surrounds me and that he cares for me and he provides those things that I need. God's infinite knowledge of my life is specific to what I need in order to be able to best serve him. And then verse 6 kind of puts it all into perspective. When David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. You know how we would say that today? We'd say something to the effect of, wow, that just blows my mind. That just blows my mind. That God can know me so well, that God can know so much about me, that's just beyond me. You may not feel like God is in your life. In fact, you may have been about the business of trying to go about keeping God out of your life. Obviously, it doesn't work, does it? No, he's not going to force his way on us, but he knows everything about us, the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the needs, and the opportunities. What a wonderful God we have. If you haven't let God take charge of your life yet, you need to do that before it's too late. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, you need to repent and turn away from a life apart from God. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and that you will allow Him to be the Lord of your life. You need to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And upon doing that, the Bible teaches us that God adds us to His church. We become a part of His family, a member of the body of Jesus Christ. If perhaps you've done that but have become careless and allowed sin to pull you back away from God, particularly if that sin is public in nature, you need to make it known that you're going to walk in that way no longer, that you want to be forgiven and restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.